Happy Mother's Day. It's true that not all of us are mothers, but it's also true that all of us have or have had a mother. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to stop there. Probably will not get through all of this today. Because I decided that I want to take my time looking at this subject, which today I've called it the devil. And that's because of verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I've been thinking about this topic, and I thought, you know, I want to understand this. We talk a lot about this passage, about the spiritual warfare. Ed has been dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm anxious to hear how you deliver such a one to Satan, because I don't think, you know, I've thought about it, and I think, I don't understand fully what he means. But I think it's there because we're meant to understand it. I think we're meant to understand these passages. So I want to talk about this phrase from verse 11, put on the whole armor. So I find it interesting that he starts there. And then in verse 13 he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. So he uses that phrase twice there, the whole armor, which made me think, okay, does that mean that it's possible to have half the armor? Because he says put on the whole armor, and he's kind of emphasizing that. And I want to talk about the wiles. That word wiles. And then, of course, just the devil. Because there's some things to be said about him, some things to understand, I think, from the Scriptures. But first of all, this phrase, the whole armor. Back in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 12. He talks about armor there. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. See, the same kind of language when he says in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, here he says, put on the armor of light. And the same kind of subject when he's talking about the night is far spent, the day is at hand, put off the works of darkness. It's like, it's time. Let's do this. Let's put it on. And that's language that we've looked at before when he talks about that. It's like the same language you would use when putting on clothing. You pick up a piece of clothing and you put it on. That, I think, is what he's telling us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's start it with verse 4. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. All of those things he's listing, that they're in this list, He says, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He's talking about the armor of God. Now here, the armor of righteousness. And I was thinking about this. In 2 Corinthians, he's really defending his ministry as an apostle. And here he's talking about aspects of his ministry. And I think when he says armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, and that's going to be part of this armor that he's going to list in Ephesians when he talks about righteousness. That's a righteousness that comes from him. It's not our righteousness. And the other day in a Bible class at school, we were talking about the verse in Isaiah where he says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I said, what do you think that means? And someone in the class, and I thought this was absolutely very profound, he said, it means you can't shower enough. And I said, you know, you're right. And I wrote that down. Because, first of all, it was from someone that doesn't really say that many things like that. When he said that, I said, that is profound. I said, that's exactly right. You can't shower enough. You can't have your own righteousness to the point where God says, okay, I can take you now. That it has to be a righteousness that comes from Him that He gives to us. The righteousness of Christ. And here, when he's talking about this armor of righteousness, that is what is protecting us. His righteousness. I'm protected by him through his righteousness because I didn't do it. I didn't do anything to get that righteousness. And that's why I'm with him. That's why he's protecting me. So I thought that was really fascinating. And I told him, I said, I'm writing that down. I'm going to remember that. Because I don't think you pick up a commentary today and that verse in Isaiah where it talks about righteousness is that it would say you can't shower enough. And I thought, you know, that's it. I can't measure up on my own. It's what he has done. And so as Paul is listing now this armor, and here back in Ephesians he says, put on the whole armor of God. It's things that God has done for us. And there is a purpose. And back there in Ephesians 6:11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I think that along with this, the inference is if I don't have on the armor of God, I might not be able to stand. If I don't realize the armor that I have, I might allow myself to be beaten down needlessly. So he lists the armor, and then he uses this stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that's a great word, wiles. And did you know that it's only in two verses? This is one of them right here. And it's talking about deceitfulness. Trickery. Here's the other place, and this is the first place that it occurs in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers 25. Israel has been tricked by the Midianites to have a relationship with their women, and as a result, a plague has come upon the nation. Numbers 25:9, it says, those that died in the plague were 24,000. When Paul relates this same incident, he said in one day there were 23,000 that fell. So overall, the total is 24,000 that died in this plague. But look at this, and this I think is the summary of it, starting in verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Notice verse 18, they vex you with their wiles. That's the only other verse that contains that word. But there you are given a very good definition of that word when he says, wherewith they have beguiled you. They have tricked you. They weren't truthful. You fell for it. And that, I think, is what Paul is talking about the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because he's out to trick you. He's out to deceive you. So be careful. And that's why he's going to list all of this armor. Now, here's another word that I think is similar. In the book of Joshua, chapter 9, look at, we'll start with verse 3. Joshua, chapter 9, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they wanted to trick Israel to make them think that this is their appearance, to trick them so that they would not destroy them. And it worked. But the word that I want to look at is verse 4, they did work wilily. Very similar word. They are tricking them. They are deceiving them. And this is, you know, I heard someone say, and I believe this is true. He said, if you think you cannot be deceived, that is your first deception. Because you just can't look at a situation and think, well, look at that. It must be, you know, the case, because just look at it. You might be deceived. How often people run to the internet and get information, and sometimes we repost all this stuff as though it was on the internet, and you come to find out it's false. It's not even true. Someone would say, well, if it's on the internet, you know it has to be true. My saying is, if it's on the internet, you better check it out really good, because it might not be. You can be deceived. And in the spiritual sense, I think this is where Paul is going with this, that you've got to have on the armor. He has given us the ability to know if we're standing against the wiles of the devil, and be smart about this. Because the devil wants to trick us. And another word that I'm going to put in here is the fact that the devil is subtle. He's not blatant. Because if he were blatant, that would be obvious. But when he's subtle, and when it just sounds really good, that's when we can be tricked. Look back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, the word subtle, and this is just an old English spelling of this word, but it means the same thing as our word, the way it's spelled, S-U-B-T-L-E. It's subtle. It means, as I said, not in a blatant fashion. He's just subtle. Very tricky in the way he's saying this. And in what he says, yea, hath God said. And this is the way he is always subtle in questioning the Word of God. And you'll find this among many believers today. There is this question of the Word of God. That's why we have so many versions out there of the Bible. Because this question prevails. Yea, hath God said. And so even in Bibles like the Scofield Reference Bible, you find little notes that say, well, the best manuscripts omit this verse. You hear the subtlety of, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? I mean, this is a question that's just been there forever. But the trait is he is subtle about it. He's not blatant. It just comes in question. Well, has God said it? Did God say this? Did he really say it? Did he really mean it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he refers to what has happened in Genesis chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are believers that want to make the whole idea of Christ and what we believe into something complicated. And Paul is warning here, don't be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, because that is something that the serpent in his subtlety is trying to do. He's very, very subtle in bringing some idea in that makes us think, well, you know, this is really complex truth. No, it's not. It's simplicity that is in Christ. Someone said to me once after I explained just what the gospel was, the person said, it can't be that simple. Yes, it is. It is that simple, and that's why it's difficult for people to understand. Because it's simple. But this is one of the things that the devil, the enemy, is subtle about to rob us from simplicity that's in Christ. Because it seems if a person can think that surely there's something I have to do, it just can't be that simple, that keeps them away from salvation. That keeps them away from the true power of God, which is the gospel, which can change their eternal destiny. It keeps them from that. And he has accomplished his task. But he's just subtle. Again, doing it with just the questions. Well, it can't be that simple. There must be something you have to do. Look in this same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. When he's talking about false teachers, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's kind of scary to me. And it speaks of this subtlety of Satan, because it says he can be transformed into an angel of light. You see, if I see something that's of Satan and it looks blatantly evil, I want nothing to do with it. But if it looks good, then I might be deceived into thinking, well, that must be from God. And it says, it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. They sound good. They look good. They look like they are of the truth, But he's saying, be careful. Be careful because they're deceitful workers. And this, I think, is why there's this constant emphasis on we have to know this book. We have to read this book. We have to understand it. Because we will be deceived if we don't know the truth. I don't want to go and hear someone speak, and I saw this once where he had a giant screen TV up on the platform with him and put up the verse that he was talking about, and that's all you saw was that verse. And I'm thinking, you know what? I could deceive people easily if you just take one verse and make them think that this is what this verse says, because it's taken totally out of context. And everybody can be deceived. Well, this is what the Bible says. Well, wait a minute. You're just seeing one little thing. Someone has ripped that verse right out of its context and made it mean what they want it to mean. And we have to be careful. Now, the next thing I want to do, we've talked about the wiles of the devil. And the armor and the wiles of the devil, but I want to identify him. Because I've been thinking about this lately, back to Genesis 3 again. Look at a couple verses. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent. Here he is, a serpent. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 9. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And down to verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. See all these words used for him: dragon, serpent, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. That's who we're talking about. So when Paul uses that phrase, the devil, to stand against the wiles of the devil, this is who he's talking about. And it says that he went out to deceive the whole world. Now, think about this. I heard someone say this once. I thought, you know, it's very true. There in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is talking to 50% of the human population. And through that 50%, he deceived 100% of the human population. Both Adam and Eve. So when you think of it that way, that he deceiveth the whole world, he did that. He affected the whole world, because now everyone in the world comes into the world with that sin package, with that sinful nature that we inherited from Adam. He deceived the whole world. And during this time, when you're reading the book of Revelation and the last times, the last days, and you read about the Antichrist and all that, we think, oh, that's a lot of evil. I think, wait a minute. The Antichrist comes on the scene. He's not going to tell them, now look, people, I'm the Antichrist. He's going to say, I'm God. He's going to do good things. Good things, and there's going to be this deception, because that's what the devil, that's what Satan is all about, in deceiving people, making them think that everything is okay. It's fine. in chapter 20 of Revelation. Look at verse 2. Revelation 22, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. See, these words are always associated with him. So I think that the message is, don't mistake who this is. That old serpent, where first the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. This he can be called any of those things. This is the same guy that we're talking about. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now the amazing thing is that when he's released after those 1,000 years, he goes out and deceives the world. And why people would choose to follow him is absolutely astounding. He's been locked away for 1,000 years, and they have seen the fact that Christ is ruling, and they still will follow Satan and rebel against God, and God closes it down. And then he is bound, thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and says he's tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, there are people that believe that Satan will be given a second chance to believe and repent, and he will be saved. And I think, have you not read this verse? He's going to be cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And they'll say, well, you know, that forever and ever, that doesn't really mean that. Well, gee, I don't know. And the thing about it is, he doesn't care. We're going to read some scriptures in a moment about him and about his creation. And when he sinned and rebelled against God, he didn't care. He wants to be like God. And I want to look at these verses, and we're going to stop here for now. But the one thing I want us to remember, and this is what has got me going on this. Satan, the devil, is not omnipresent. He is not the dark side of the force. He is not an opposite of God. But how often we kind of are given that picture. He's a created being of God. He's not the dark side of God. He was created by God, and he committed sin. He rebelled, and he does not have the same attributes as God. And so when we start reading about this warfare that we're in, I'm thinking, well, first of all, I know he has help, because there were some of those angelic beings that followed him and also rebelled. But so much of it goes all the way back to the garden, when he was right there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and deceived them, and mankind fell at that point as Satan began to implement his plan for recapturing the world. And his plan began right there to capture mankind. And I think now he set off this spiritual war that is continuing even as population has grown. And I know that he can't be every place at once, but that nature that I inherited is always there. And he set things into motion that continue to this day. Now, where is he himself? I don't know. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know exactly where Satan was. Right there hanging out near Jesus Christ. Very close. And then it seems that when Christ ascended into heaven, that the spiritual war all moved into the heavenly realm. And I know that those spirit forces are there. They still are trying to interrupt things. But Satan himself, where is he? I don't know. A lot of people want to talk to him. Even a lot of believers at times say, well, I'm going to rebuke Satan. I said, wait a minute. I don't think he's that close. I think some of his helpers might be, but he's not that close. And that's something I want to always remember about him. He is not an opposite of God. He is not omnipresent. And I think is part of the deception. I think somehow there are believers that are not aware of the fact that, hey, you have this wonderful armor that God has given you and given you for protection. And sometimes believers are just obsessed with the thought of the devil. And that the devil is doing this and the devil's doing that. And wait a minute. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Don't be so devil conscious. So we're going to go back and look at what we read earlier from Ezekiel 28. We're going to look at Isaiah 14. Then there's some other phrases that Paul uses about the devil, not just wiles. But I want to examine these because I think it's important. And when he said, finally, my brethren, as I said last week, when he starts with that word, I think that he is about to close out with something really big. And he wants us to remember it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God. And he's going to start to list those things, and there are reasons for it. So we'll pick it up next time, still continuing to talk about the devil. Let's pray.